So we will be wrapping up our little sojourn into the book of Revelation today. This Thursday is Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter Sunday. And the reason why Ascension is both 40 days after Easter Sunday and always on a Thursday is because that's when Jesus actually ascended, right? So 40 days after he broke out of the grave, he went onto a hillside with his disciples and said, "Go, baptize, teach, see you later, I'll be back," and away he went. Now, it's a lot more than that, and we'll talk more about that next Sunday, because I'm one of those, and Lutheran pastors debate this, I'm one of those who says, I'm not going to fight the losing battle of trying to get you all here on Thursday night. I'm just going to shove the whole thing onto Sunday, and you'll get it then. So we'll do Ascension next Sunday. But as a result of this, this is the last bit of Revelation that we're going to get. And the first lines that we're given here, which are the first lines after last week's text, by the way, nonetheless show us just how much of the book of Revelation there is to discover that we haven't even touched on. I mean, I shouldn't say touched on. I've touched on it, but do you remember? It says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues." Oh, okay, that guy, right? You know who that is, don't you? Maybe not. I've mentioned him, but let's see if we can put it in the picture. Remember that there are three series of seven things that structure the book of Revelation, and four if we count the letters to the seven churches at the start. We normally don't count those, by the way, because three is such a Trinitarian number, so we stick with that one. But those three series of sevens that create the structure of the book are seven seals of the book that the Lamb of God opens to bring the Word of God back to mankind, right? And we did a lot of that one. But then you have these seven angels with trumpets, and they each blow a trumpet blast, and something rather crazy happens. You got issues with the mark of the beast shows up at that time, and the dragon, and all this kind of stuff. An angel with a rainbow on his head putting his feet on the land and the sea. As if you didn't learn it from the Bible, Johnny Cash sings about him as well. So you got these angels and their trumpets. Long story short, they are a picture, their story, first trumpet to last, of the entire history of the world from God's perspective behind the scenes. So you see from fall to return of Christ, like behind the scenes, what heaven is doing. That's the trumpets. Then the last set of seven, the third set of seven, is, and we have trouble translating these bowls because they're really censers. But now a censor is something that if you hear that sound, you might think like we censor words or we censor a show on TV because it's not allowed to be on, right? That's not the word. A censer is a special kind of bowl that's built with some holes in the side and a little lid on top, and it has a place to hold a fire in the bottom, but the fire is underneath the actual bowl. And what you would do is you would open the top and you would put incense into it, put the lid on, and the smoke of the incense would come out the side. It would be very hot, so it would hang on a chain. And then you would be able to take this and you'd swing it. You'd walk up and down the aisle swinging it, and the smoke would go everywhere. You'd go around and you would censor the altar and swing it around the altar like this. And it would put smoke all over the place and smell good. It was about frankincense. Now, that's how Christians do it today, both Eastern Orthodox and some Roman Catholics and some Lutherans. But it really comes out of even going further back into Hebrew tradition. Well, here, that image of this censer coming out of Hebrew tradition is that there are seven of them around the throne in God's throne room that John is seeing. Remember how he sees the cherubim and the living creatures and the 24 elders and all that kind of stuff up there? And there's an altar there with the people of God who have died in Christ underneath that altar asking for God to end the world. Well, around that then are these coals and fire and these seven bowls, censers, that then seven more angels take fire from the altar, put it in these censers, and then they wheel them up and they throw them at the earth. Okay? And every time one gets thrown down on the earth, A big event happens. A big thing happens. We're skipping all that too. This is after that. I should say, maybe this is inside of the seventh censer. It's hard to know where the seventh censer ends and then the end of the book begins. John has a way of liking to epilogue things, to put a back end on. So depending on where you want to cut it, we could still be in the seventh censer, which is the final end of all things, the revelation of the holy city, Jerusalem. As I said about the trumpets, and it really is true about the seals and the censers as well, each of these three sevens is the whole history of the world. It's just the perspective is different in each one. So the seven seals are what we see that God is doing to us. Death, war, famine, right? Us dying, us being saved by Jesus. The trumpets are, again, the angelic battles going on behind the scenes and God preserving his church. And then the censers are kind of bringing that all together, where we're now seeing ourselves within that battle. That's not a really good way to describe it, but the big point to take away is that it is the beginning to the end. And so at best, we're at the very end here, as we're seeing after all the warfare, after all the sin, after all the struggle, after God comes down and saves us. Now, at the end of time, Jesus, having ascended, returns. And in his return, he brings the judgment. Remember, we talked about that last week. This white throne set up with the books that are open. Everybody's judged by what's written in the books. And everybody who's judged by what's written in the books goes to hell, unless your name's written in that other book, the book of life. And then you're not sent to hell, right? And then you get to see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So this is where then this angel who previously had been throwing down these plagues of wrath speaks to John and says, hey, let's go look at it. Yeah? You want to see the great and marvelous city? Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, we talked about this last week as well. Remember that the church, that is the assembled people of God, people in every time and place who hear about the good news of God saving the world in Jesus and believe it, we as a group are referred to as the bride of Christ. And this is not because Jesus is going to have the biggest harem in the history of eternity, right? And that all you men are going to be women. It's not what it means. What it means is that the fidelity and commitment with which a man is unified to his wife in this age, and even the eternal unity which exists in the child they bear, who cannot be divided, huh? That is what Jesus intends to do and be to us, to create such a unity with us, such a commitment to us, that we cannot be divided. Now, take what I'm going to say next kind of carefully with a grain of salt, because you could very easily get inappropriate with this. But do understand that when we feast upon the body and the blood of Jesus, the actual flesh of our husband is entering our bodies in order to bring forth, to procreate new life. Okay? I'm not the first pastor to say that. Most pastors don't say it a lot because it's really easy to misunderstand that. Yeah? It's better than sex. Huh? It's not sex. But it is copulation. It is the bringing together of two things never to be divided again. And in that way, we are more his bride than any one of us men have taken a bride here. We're more united to Christ, right? So to see that image there. So we're called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That Lamb language throws us all the way back to chapter 4, where he saw this Lamb who looked like he'd been slain. He has a spear through him, right? The bleeding gash is open, but he's not dead. He's fine. He's doing okay. Yeah. And that this also goes back even further to John's gospel, if you think about it that way. That the first time John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, there he is, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, by that, he doesn't mean Jesus as a sheep. He means that Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices of lambs to atone for sin, where their blood was shed and thrown on altars as a picture of his blood being shed and thrown on you. Yes? So, let's go look at us now. He doesn't say, let's look at the Lamb. He says, let's look at us. Let's look at the city. Let's look where we get to be and who we get to be. And he carried me away in the spirit, that is, I don't know, wormhole, Doctor Who, Doctor Strange, kind of, whoosh, whoosh, gosh, they're gone. I don't know what that even means, how you picture that. They're just there. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Notice how we pick the worst English possible. Man, great and high. How boring are these words? Magnanimously, I can't even think of it. There's so many more words. A magnanimous, peak-like mountain. I don't know. Just, it's huge. The idea is not like, hey, it's a mountain, right? It's ginormous. There's a word. Yeah, it's ginormous. A mountain that you can barely imagine. It's so big. It covers the earth even. It doesn't, but like, imagine it being that big. Mount Everest, right? And on the top of Mount Everest comes down the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So on this massive mountain, from heaven comes a massive city that sets down upon the mountain. Now, in our day and age, we don't usually build cities on mountains, if we can help it. It's a lot of work. It's a little out of the way. Vail, Colorado is a nice place, but it's not Denver, right? Denver's at the foot of the mountains. You got issues with water, all that kind of thing. But back in the day, if you wanted to be safe from threat, if you wanted to build a city that was hard to attack, so that the barbarian hordes, when they came on their horses with their bows, didn't have an easy time getting to you, you put yourself on a mountain, because that makes it unassailable in some ways. And the original Jerusalem is that. Jerusalem, if I can do this here, is actually caught in this curvy mountain range space where you only have two ways to get there. One is to come across the Mount of Olives and go down into the valley and then up to Jerusalem. And the other one is to go all the way around either side. And this is Dead Sea area over here, so it's just wasteland on the east side of the mountains. You have to go all the way around those mountains and come up the Kidron Valley. As a result, Jerusalem basically never fell, right? The times Jerusalem falls are super rare. David takes it from the Jebusites at one point. It's not very strong at that point. But as soon as he takes it, he makes it his city. He's like, oh, this is where we're going to put my city because no one can take this. And then it does not fall until Babylon takes it much, much, much later. Even Assyria, a far more well-known and dangerous army of that era, never took it. They were right at the gates. Now, did they not take it because the city was on the mountain? They were right at the gates. They didn't take it because the armies of fiery angels came down and wiped out the Rabshakeh and his Assyrian contingent and then sent them all running away back to Assyria on their own, back to Damascus. But that being said, it is a tremendously fortified city, right? It is not just like Denver. You got to think, I don't even know that we can imagine something like this. You got to think in like fantasy literature, Lord of the Rings, minus Tirith, this unassailable fortress, yeah? And it's coming down and it's sitting on this mountain. That's our picture so far. It has the glory of God. Now, we can go past that awful quickly. Glory is a pretty deep word. I don't want to dig too far into it, but the glory of God is not something we do or we have on our own. The glory of God is like his own eternal sort of substance, but he doesn't have substance like that. But that's the best word we have is his glory. So we see the angels shine with the glory of God, and wherever the glory shows up, there's light. But it also has fire, power, depth, weight. The idea, whenever you see that word, is that God is present, yeah? God is present. So this city has God with it. And its radiance then, its light, is like a most rare jewel. Now, rare jewels don't usually have light. They reflect light. And this will be the case here as well, in part. Although remember the city, which is both, I think, a picture of where we'll actually live, but also a picture of us in our resurrected bodies. Our city will have the light of Jesus because we actually are physically copulated, bound to Jesus. So don't separate Jesus from his city. Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll get to a little more of that by the end of this text. But the idea, again, is a jewel reflects light. Yeah, and the whole fortress then, this whole massive castle, is shining with this reflected light. Now, I don't know what you first imagine that to be, but then he calls it jasper. Now, jasper can be a couple of different colors. It's a stone, not a crystal, not a diamond or anything like that. It's a stone, and it's kind of a piece of marble, but it will have, along with what makes the marble marble, a lot of other minerals in it, usually iron. And so it's like a red marble, if you can imagine, a red marble or a streaking red marble. I've never even seen that aside from a picture of a jasper stone. I've never seen a countertop that looks like this, right? But the whole city then is built of this marble red. And yet, you think about your marble countertop, if you've seen one, is your marble countertop ever clear as crystal? No, it's not. So this is marble that is red and yet clear at the same time. So you can like see through it while the light is coming out of it. It's quite a stunning picture. He describes the walls, verse 12. It had a great high wall. Again, how boring. Great high. Tremendous. Tremendous big. Right? Tremendous large. Those are boring words too. Tremendous is better. Massive. Tremendous massive wall. With the first set of 12. We've talked about the 24 elders, right? Old Testament patriarchs, New Testament apostles. And here we're going to have them both coming back very, very clearly named as parts of this great city, which is the church everlasting. First is these 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Verse 13, on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. So now we're on the mountain, but you don't enter only from one direction. You can enter from every direction. So it's a universal city. Nothing is kept away from it. While it is unassailable, no one will assail it. Everyone is called to it. And think about what a gate is for, right? A gate is to go in and come out. What's a wall for? A wall is to keep people out. So you would close the gate to keep people out. Hold that thought. We'll come back to that. But you don't just have one gate on each side. You have 3 gates on each side. So now the numbers are starting to really build up. We have the triune God on every side of this city, yeah? And remember, along with 3 being the number of the Trinity, 4 is the number of the earth. And we get this from the 4 corners of the earth, as the Bible speaks. So now, every direction, north, south, east, west, the entire spread of the earth has the Trinity standing open, wanting you to enter. And this total number, 3 times 4, is 12, the church. It's pretty cool how that all works together. And it's a pretty cool picture of a city. Now, this is interesting too. So as these gates are here, that you would enter into this city by the words of the patriarchs. So think Old Testament, think prophets, that through those words, we enter into the relationship with God. You might wonder then, well, why are we not more often in the Old Testament than the New Testament? But I love what John does here. He kind of does an end around. So the gates are the prophets, but then now we're going to talk about the apostles. And if there's anything more important to a wall than its gate, it's going to be its foundation. Yeah? So the next verse says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, built on the rock, the church will stand, right? The foundation of the church is the words of the 12 apostles. And everything that we would preach from the Old Testament must stand upon what has been delivered in the New Testament. And the scriptures that we have, that we can take such confidence in, such confidence that we can stand against anybody who would question it. I'll use an example without trying to go too specific, but just today, I had someone say to me something, "Pastor, I think this," and the immediate reason that was given was because it's been experienced by people. And I had to say right back, "You know, the reason I don't believe that is because the Bible says something different." That's the question. How do you judge? Do you judge based on what you see, based on what you hear, based on the stories people tell? And then if so, which stories? I will choose the stories the apostles told. I will let their eyewitness experience trump my own and anybody else's. And that is then the foundation of New Jerusalem, the city in which we live and are. He goes on to describe the gates, So going back to these gates here, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, you know, you've heard about the streets of gold thing before, I'm sure. But this pearl thing's kind of nuts. I don't know if I've ever seen a pearl bigger than this, right? Makes me think of, maybe he means like to enter heaven, the camel has to go through the eye of the needle. So he has to be a small camel because you got to go through a small gate in the pearl that's this big, right? That doesn't work. You actually have pearls that are as big as this building. Yeah? What the clam is that made that, I don't know. Yeah? The idea is impossible, and that's on purpose. It's impossible. God created it. God made it. Yeah. But again, so the wall of red marble that's shining with light coming through it, and then these huge pearls that are turned into gates with the prophets over the top and the apostles on the bottom. Yeah, and that's the entryway in. And then when you go in, you go through, it's not marble anymore. Now it's solid gold. Everything, the ground, everything's, it's just solid gold all the way through the streets. Only again, it's clear. Clear as glass. I once bought my grandmother a glass-blown cardinal. Found it at a shop somewhere. And I watched him blow it. And then he took a little stick of gold and he blew into the fire off the gold around the cardinal and it coated the outside of it. And it made it shimmer, so when the light caught it, you could see the gold. But when the light didn't catch it, it was red, which he said actually came from the gold as well, which was interesting. That's the closest I can come to describing see-through gold. I mean, I just don't even know. Other than that, it's unbelievable, it's unimaginably expensive, it's beautiful, and it's where we're going to be. Verse 22 shifts the corner here a little bit. Something weird. There's no temple in the city. Jerusalem had a temple. Solomon's temple is what it's known for, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It's where God was. The Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices, all that lamb and blood and incense and all that stuff, that's at the temple. Now there's no temple. Why? I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So again, instead of walking into the middle and finding this giant building made for offering sacrifices, instead you find Jesus on his throne, the King. The King is now the high priest, is the temple, is God, Emmanuel, God with us in the midst. And the city, verse 23, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory, there's that glory word again, of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So now Jesus, on the throne, at the middle of the city, is actually the sunshine, right? There's no sun in the sky, no moon at night. All the light comes from the New Jerusalem, from Jesus, and it goes out. It hits the walls, it goes further, it hits you, it goes further, it hits the trees, it goes further. And he is the center of all things and makes the light go everywhere. Does that mean there will be no sunsets in paradise? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Does it mean there'll be no stars, no space? Well, he says there's going to be a heavens, so I don't know. How much of this is a symbol of us now with Christ at our center? How much of this is physical experience we will have? I don't know. But what I do know is that if you want to imagine the most amazing physical experience of the life of the world to come, this helps a lot. It sure beats sitting on a cloud with a harp. Yeah? To be in this city, with working with our hands, living every day, going out to the farms. If you prefer to farm, that's where I want to be. I want to grow avocados outside the city. You walk in every day to worship Jesus, I give you guacamole, then I come with you. Sounds awesome to me. Sounds great. And the light is all coming from Jesus. That's where we got off on that. So that by this light, Jesus, the nations will walk. That is, all people everywhere will be brought into this city, of course, through faith and in Jesus. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So, you know how it's been said, you know, all the great people to hang out with will be in hell, so I'd rather be in hell. You ever heard someone say that? It's such a stupid thing to say. What they're getting at is that the world has a certain glory. There are things that we like, things that are powerful or fun or enjoyable here. And some people who are great at those things or giving us those things don't believe. And the problem is, the person who says that is attributing the value and the glory of those things to the people. Now, see, the people are going and leaving those things behind. And the glory of the nations, those wonderful parts of this life, it will all be in that world to come. So all you'll get down in hell is a bunch of hateful people harming each other in fire forever. The glory of this life is going to be resurrected in this life of the world to come. Verse 25, I mentioned the gates, not to forget that the gates are there. What's a gate for besides entry and exit? You shut it at night in order to keep people out who want to harm you. Right? You're on the mountain so the marauders can't get to you. You put a gate there, you shut it so that people can't come in and hurt you in the evening. But in this city, its gates will never be shut by day. So all day long it's open. When do you shut it? At night? Oh, wait. And there will be no night there. So the gates are always open. Which, again, whether or not there's a sun or not, I don't know. The point of this is there's no threat. There's no danger. Whatever the city looks like, we will always be living in wonderful, good work vocation without fear or trembling. They, that's the nations, that's you, will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there we come to this Book of Life idea, that salvation is by grace alone. It's kind of a place where I should also do more of the warning like I did last week, but I'm not going to, and I know it's already over long, but I'm going to take two more minutes from you because I want to read what happens next, because that's not the end here. The book's almost over. Yeah. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And Jesus said again, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life take it without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.